Our scripture reading this morning is from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. And the text that we'll look at this morning is verses 6 to 7, and then this evening we'll look at verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Beloved, the Christian life is a life filled with the presence of God, surrounded by the experiential peace of God, the nearness of God Himself. And in this letter, Paul has been stirring up the Philippians to live for Christ in the fellowship with each other and rejoice in God. And yet, as a wise physician of the soul, Paul is very well aware that it is possible that cares and difficulties overshadow the heart and mind of a believer, and that his joy and peace in God begin to decrease. Now, as I spoke to the children, where was Paul when he wrote this letter? He was not sitting on a comfortable sofa at ease at some warm and nice place. He was actually in prison. His soul could be required any moment. He could be killed by the Roman soldiers at any time. And so we realize that this is not a theory for Paul. This is not some idealistic picture. This is Paul's everyday experiential reality in his life, a man who has suffered far more than any of us has suffered. And yet he is the one that brings us this message of to bring our anxieties before God. And he shares with us really the mystery of how all Christians can live in peace with God in the midst of a chaotic world. And in our verses, we find three things. First, we find a commandment, which comes in two parts. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Second, we have a promise. That is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And third, we find the great benefit of the promise. It shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing about a reality that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So we must come first to the commandment. Now, before we do that, I want to speak to you a little bit about the promises in God's words. Because not every promise in God's word is the same. As a matter of fact, there are many kinds of promises, and these are probably the three main kinds of promises. Some promises go to all of mankind. God is the creator of every man, and the sunshine comes to every human being. Water and food come to every human being. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not. God's grace in oxygen comes to every human being. Now, secondly, there are promises that are dependent on faith. This is a kind of promise which every believer, whether you're a strong believer or maybe a very fragile believer, these promises come to every believer. These are promises as the righteousness of God, which is received by faith. Everyone who believes in God will receive the righteousness of God. Another of this is the witness of the Spirit, whereby our hearts cry, Abba, Father. This is a promise to every believer. And thirdly, it's the eternal inheritance with God. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who has been born again, will enter into heaven. And now our text speaks about the third kind of promises. And this is a group of promise that requires obedience. If you follow the commandment, then the blessing will come to you. If the peace of God from verse 7 is to come to you, it depends on your obedience to verse 6. If you do the words of verse 6, then you will find the promise to come to you. And if you do not, you will not experience the promise of verse 7. Now, what is this commandment that God gives us? What is this strong word that he tells us, you must do this? Well, here it is. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not fill your mind with cares for anything. Beloved, have you ever heard a sweeter, a kinder, a more generous commandment? Well, a farmer may say, the weather has been bad for farming. I'm about to lose all of my crops. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, a wife may say, my husband is an incredibly difficult man. Your Heavenly Father says, do not be anxious. A father may say, my children are growing up in a dark world with temptations on every side. And yet your father says, do not be anxious about anything. You may say, how long will it be until we will be persecuted in this country, until we will be thrown into prison for simply stating the word of God? Your God says, do not be anxious. Oh, beloved, do you see the glory about this commandment? It is all-inclusive. Be careful for nothing. You see, nothing is a very peculiar word, isn't it? It excludes everything else. Do not be anxious about anything. Which means there's no room for anxieties to be harboring and growing in our hearts. Then God's word continues, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, beloved. Now the word supplication here is an asking or a begging with humility, bringing him to God and asking him. Now read these words carefully if you have your words in front of you. It says, in everything. Another of those terms, Paul is really laying it out, isn't he? In everything, in every situation, in all hardships, in all cares, in all dangers, in all worries, we must bring our requests to God in prayer and supplication. Beloved, this is a marvelous commandment. Do you see what is going on? Here, God himself, speaking through his word, desires you and me, worms, man made out of dust, to bring to God our requests in prayer and supplication. This is a marvelous commandment. What king, what leader, what president, what prime minister would stand up before his people and say, you bring your cares to me. I want to take off the load of your worries and place it upon me. Well, here we have the King of Kings calling us to bring our cares to him. Our King is the King of Kings and our Heavenly Father. And then it says in prayer and supplication, God desires us to come to him and speak to him. As the father in the parable of the prodigal son, he is always on the lookout for his people to bring their cares before him. God is not a reluctant God who steps back and says, only if you have to bring your cares, I will take them. No, he is inviting us through his word to cast our cares upon him. Now let us not forget these words, with thanksgiving. Now this must be the seal of approval from God, the secret key to the joy of all of God's children. For our prayers and supplication do not go out to an unwilling or a distant king. No, they go out to our God who loves us and cares for those who trust in him. This is no forced thankfulness, beloved. This is a thankfulness of assurance that God will hear your request, the words that come out of your mouth. And you know yourself, if you know God, then every word that you bring to God will come to the ears of God. Now, if you do not know God, but you pray to God, then your words will also come to the words, to the ears of God. Here is a father who is near to the brokenhearted and to those who tremble at his word. We have a Lord who is lowly of heart and meek, as Christ himself professed. So, beloved, bring your cares to him with thanksgiving, being fully persuaded that he will receive them from your hands. Have you ever seen and tasted that the Lord is good? Do you realize that when you wake up in the morning and you're cold and you go down on your knees, on your trembling knees, and your mind still half awake, and you think that you're alone in that room and you pray to him, that God hears those words? As a matter of fact, you are not alone in that room at all. For God has been waiting and eagerly anticipating the moment when you would wake up and pray to him yet again. That should make our heart jump for joy. That there is a God in heaven who hears our prayers. Do you know that the Lord is watching over his loved ones, is what the Bible says. His love never grows cold, but always shines brightly like the northern star, like the sun at noonday. He is never weary of our prayers, beloved. And still, there is one thing that we must not overlook. In our text, it says, it is God who calls us not to be careful for anything, but to bring everything in prayer to him, to him, to him, not to the walls, not to the blankets, but to God. We bring our prayers before God. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says this, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Cast your burden, Psalm 55, 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Do you see what the word is saying us? It is saying, don't just bring the word to God and then bring your cares to God and then take it back. It is casting. It must loose, be loosened by your hands. It must fly into the arms of God. Our cares, what we often do is we bring our cares to God, and then we hold on to him and then bring him back and then walk our way. Now we've told you what we're doing. This is our little project. We're worrying about this. No. The word of God says, cast thy care upon the Lord. Bring them to God and leave them there. It is his joyful work to care for us. Beloved, this is a one-way street. This is a singular transaction. How foolish would a man, a father, be when he goes with his child to the doctor and his son is obviously sick. And he goes to the doctor and he says, well, here is my son. Would you look at him? And the doctor diagnoses that the son needs some specific medicine. And then the doctor says, well, shall I prescribe the medicine to your son? Oh, no, no need. I just wanted you to see my son. So now I'll take him back home with me. Would that be a wise father? No. But is that what we often do? I'm afraid so. We show our worries and our cares, and then we bring him back home. We take him with him, and we lay it upon our own hearts. Now, we come to the promise of those who bring their cares and follow that wonderful commandment. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will be with you. Beloved, if the commandment was so full of God's loving care, how much more will the promise shine in glory and beauty? Here we have in our text that the peace of God passes all understanding. It's the great promise given to those who bring their cares to God in prayer. But what is this peace of God? Paul has seen this peace of God. You know why we know that? Because he says, well, it passes all understanding. He has been looking at this peace and experienced this peace so strongly that he realizes, I cannot put words around it to describe this peace. This is beyond my ability to describe. Now, what is this peace? Well, first we must know what it is not. This peace is not the absence of war or trouble. Because you see, an absence from war or trouble is not necessarily a divine peace. The world knows this kind of peace. It is not strange and it is easily describable. It's simply the absence of war. But Paul calls it a divine peace, God's own peace that comes to us. Not merely the absence of hardships. Furthermore, it is called a peace that surpasses all understanding. But we can perfectly understand the absence of war. And lastly, peace is sent to guard our mind and heart, which excludes our common understanding. Right? It guards. A peace in absence of war does not necessarily guard our heart and mind. But this peace does. Secondly, I don't think, and I think it is clear from the letter of the Philippians, that this does not refer to reconciliation. Now that is a peace from God. But Paul has made it clear throughout the letter that he believes that he's writing to believers that already have experienced the peace of God, the peace of reconciliation, the peace of being made right, that sin that blocked between God and us being taken away, that peace that comes with that. That's not what he is speaking about, because he is speaking to believers. Now, having established what this peace is not, we must now come to what it does refer to. And beloved, when we read the peace of God in the Bible, what do we see? If we look at the shalom, right, the peace in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, what is this peace? What does it represent? Well, it is always followed by God's blessings and his presence. We read that dry deserts would be transformed into fruitful lands. Broken cities would be restored. Shame would be turned into honor, sorrow into joy, despair into comfort and trust. It's not merely that the Syrians or the Babylonians wouldn't be there. No, it is when God dwells in the land and walks in the land and everything around us begins to show and reflect who God is and what he has done. All these things accompanied the peace of God in ancient Israel. In other words, the peace of God represents the presence of God, his nearness, his blessing. And it brings an abundant welfare. Now, some would take this and then run with it and hope that God would give us greater houses and greater cars and more food. But all those blessings are not what fills the heart or the soul. No, no. The New Testament speaks of blessings that are far greater. The Old Covenant, yes, promised material goods from God's hands. But the New Covenant promises the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit himself, the church alive and well, hearts jumping up, raising the banner of God's truth in the land because they know and walk with God, having the life of God poured out in their very souls. The peace of God are the rivers of living water flowing into our dry hearts. The peace of God that we receive through Christ is not merely food and drink, which is gone today, which comes today and is gone tomorrow. No, Christ has brought something far greater. He brings a spiritual welfare that surpasses all understanding. You see, you could have all the riches in Israel and have great abundance and have flocks to share, and yet have a dead heart like Nabal did. You could have all the honor and power of Israel, be the king of Israel as Saul was, and yet live in deep depression, needing somebody just to play a harp at the door at some distance just to calm your mind and soul. You see, the world can have marvelous riches and great abundance, but if you do not have the peace of God, it's useless. Because a broken heart can never be restored by physical riches. It is only the peace of God that can restore the heart to fellowship with God. But when the blessings of God and peace come upon me, on you, you will be filled with joy, with delight, with rest and peace and boldness and strength when God comes and fills our heart, even when we have nothing, when our bank accounts are empty and our plates have nothing upon it. Yet when the peace of God comes, there is a joy and a peace and a rest in God, a strength that this world knows nothing about. Psalm 4, verse 6 and 7 says this: "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good?' And then he prays this: 'Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound.'" You see, God feeds our soul with heavenly food. He restores our broken hearts. He fortifies our fragile minds. He strengthens us in our weakness. He makes us as bold as lions in the midst of adversaries. He gives us a joy that the world knows nothing about. That is but a small and slight description of the peace of God. Now, the question is, when we think about the martyrs, why did those martyrs sing praises to God as their bodies were burned at the stake? How is it possible, when they were crucified upside down, torn apart, yet were praying for the people before them and singing praises to God? How is it possible? Beloved, I think this is the answer. It is the peace of God that is promised to us in our scriptures this morning. It is the nearness of God Himself. It is the experiential presence of God in our life that calms their hearts and minds when they are in distress. It is supernatural. It is out of this world. God Himself strengthening, fortifying, pouring out joy in the heart. My own experience. Some time ago, my heart was weary. I looked around me, I looked at the situation around me with my family and finances and everything else. And I realized I do not know what tomorrow may bring. I do not know what the day ahead of us will bring to us. And for some days I walked around harboring this worry in my heart, feeling a very responsible man. And then one day I read this text and I realized I was walking in disobedience. And I poured out my heart before God and I said, "God, I do not know the answers to the questions, but I know this, that you are the one who can carry and shoulder my cares. And a peace of God flooded into my soul. You know why? Because I suddenly realized that it wasn't my life I'm living. It weren't my cares that were before me, but it was God who shouldered my cares and who walked with me and who stood with me. It is Him, beloved. If you're in Christ, what does Paul say? You are no longer yourself, you are His. And so your cares are His. Now, we come to the great benefit of the promise. It will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, here we must slow down and see the weightiness of this matter. Why is it necessary to be anxious for nothing? You see, we can read this and think that as we hear these things, we realize, well, this is just some kind of benefit. If I can still hold my cares, if I can survive life while holding these worries, I don't need the peace of God. And the Bible says, you're wrong. I'm wrong. Why does this great peace that surpasses all understanding, why do we need it? Here it says, it guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It guards. It is as a warrior that is standing around your heart, guarding it. Think about the parable of the sower. What happened to the seed that was thrown among the thorns? What choked them? Was it something from outside? Or was it something that had entered into the heart? Well, it is the last. For what does it say? It says that the thorns choked them. Well, what were these thorns? It were the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Do you hear that? The cares of the world choked. Our heart and mind present our thoughts, our desires, our feelings. Now, isn't this true? What happens when you're worried? It shuts your mind down. It becomes unproductive. You see, our lack of faith becomes apparent when we let our anxieties run our mind and run our heart. At the core, our anxieties and our fears are a lack of faith in God. And God tells us to bring them to Him. And our enemy delights in our worries. You know why? Because when you worry, he can throw all kinds of bad thoughts in your mind. Isn't it true that cares are often accompanied by questions to the character of God? Can God still help me at this hour? Can He still help me in this situation? I don't see any possibility. Is God really there to help me in this situation? You allow a care in your heart, and the door of your heart is opened, and cares and worries can enter in and defile your heart and mind. A person who worries has no protection from the temptations of Satan. The gates are opened because his mind has stopped protecting it. And if it does not bring them to God, it will be drowned in his own cares. You see, cares follow into depression. Until you're so drowned in your worries that Satan has a very big influence on your worries and cares and your relationships around you. If we keep our cares within us, we will slowly but surely grow cold in our love for God and our love for our neighbors. Because cares turns us inward and to make us look at ourselves. They creep into our heart, don't they? Those cares. You see, cares always present themselves to us as our friends, as something that is part of us, as something that we are. They're kind of like friends that seek to deceive us, don't they? They feel so comfortable. They feel so right. And yet they creep into our hearts and darken our trust in Christ. And they cool down our love for Him. They creep into our minds and blind us for Satan's deceptions. They cause us to take our eyes away from Christ. Now, men, you live in a superhero culture in this land, where a manly man is one who is strong, one who is powerful, one who can take the world upon his shoulder and not flinch. This is not biblical manhood. This is not what God describes man to be. Man, yes, you are responsible for the cares of your family, but you're not responsible to keep them on your shoulders. You're responsible to bring those cares before God in prayer. You see, so many men would care their cares in their own heart and say, I must worry about this, and I must shoulder this, and I must care about this. And at the same time, their heart, their love towards God and others hardens. And in the end, they're not able to carry even the lightest load. But beloved men, you are to bring your cares before God, to pass them to Him, for He cares. Women, I think by nature women are especially apt to worry. If I know of my wife and my mother and other women in my life, I know that women are especially easily to worry about pretty much everything in the world, especially those things most near to them. And I think that in a part is the way that God has shaped women to be those who are warm and loving and caring and cherishing for others. The children, the house, the visitors, other family members. Your love draws you to care. But then, where do you go with your cares? You are to bring them to God, sisters. To bring your cares to God. They are not your friends. They are not the end station in your heart. You are to bring them to God. Beloved, bring your cares to God. Do not be deceived. Cares are not your friend. If you bring them to God in prayer, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In a way, it is true that you will decide who will control your heart and mind, isn't it? Based upon this text. It is not by your own power. It is not by your own strength or persistency. It's by bringing them to God. And God alone can guard your heart and mind. Now, how shall we apply this then to our lives? For the believer, I only have to repeat the words. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But perhaps you are here this morning and know nothing of this peace between God and you. Perhaps you walked in, or maybe you've sat here all your life and you do not know what it means to walk with God, to speak to God. And you know that there is a great divide between you and God, because between you and God is sin. And you have heard something of God and you realize that this something is God is holy, and God is righteous. And when you approach before God, all you see is a judge and a guilty person. My dear friend, to you especially, you must bring this care to God, this care of your sin. Jesus is called Jesus Christ. And we call Him the Redeemer because He redeems, He pays the debt of sin. If you do not know Him, if you do not know Him, bring your cares to Him. This sin that you carry, there's only one way and one place to get rid of it, and it is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that He came to die for sinners, not for the righteous, not for those who think themselves to be all right, those who are diligent in many things. No, for sinners. And if you are a sinner, then He came and died for you. And if you believe, that means that you come to Him and you say, I cannot carry this sin any longer. I hate it. I want to get rid of it. I want to be lost from this sin and I want to be united to God, then come and believe in Jesus Christ. Because he came to set sinners free and to make them righteous and holy before God. Oh, come. To all, whether you know him or not, come to God. Do no longer let your sin rest upon your heart. Do no longer let your anxieties fill your heart, but lay it upon the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth, and yet, why do you look upon man? Why do you see man that you care for him? And yet you have given us your word. And Father, we come before your word. Father, help us to obey this command to bring our cares before you, not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication to let our requests be made known to you. For you are God, and we are but men. So, Father, we pray for those who know you. Make us men and women of prayer. For those who seek to know you, oh, be near and reveal yourself, O Lord. Father, in your hands we lay our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.